Good morning. All right, let's see here. I've got a few things. Ooh, rose like really nicely. Kind of busted out of my plastic covering there. See what this is? It's dough. It's sticky dough. See? You want to touch it?
No.
You don't want to touch it?
Does it make bread?
Yeah, it's bread dough. It's squishy. Ever seen bread dough before? You make bread dough before? Want to squish it? Nice and sticky. This actually, this is bread dough. And it's nice and soft. It's all the ingredients mixed up. Now, if I were to take that and I were to put it in something like this, I'd take the plastic off. I would not leave the plastic on. My sister did that once. We thought it was buttered glaze.
Oh no.
It was not. It was saran wrap that had melted to the biscuits, to the rolls. Well, you know, hey, we survived. They say we eat so many particles of plastic every year anyway. So I take this, and I put this in the oven, and it would come out like bread, right? As bread. Yeah, and this would be pretty good bread if I made that. And it would come out more like this, right? Something like this, only not sliced and not whole wheat. But you guys have loaves of bread in your house? Yeah. You know what? Another kind of bread? Tortillas. Are tortillas bread? Yeah. They're kind of bread. They're made a lot different, but this is a kind of bread. There's all kinds of bread, bread all over the world. Bread is a very important thing for most people. Some people are allergic to bread, and that would be absolutely horrible and sad. But we use bread for everything, right? You spread stuff on it, make sandwiches, you make toast, we make bread pudding, stuffing. We do all kinds of stuff with bread, don't we? All kinds of stuff with bread. Bread is a very important thing in this world. And bread is so important that it's used as examples all through the Bible. There's all kinds of good stories about bread. You can make tacos. Yes, that is true. Remember the story where the Israelites are coming out of, they've come out of Egypt, they come through the Red Sea, they're wandering in the desert, and they don't have any food. And what does God give them? Do you know what he gives them? Yeah, he gives them something called manna, which actually, you know what manna means? It means, what is it? Right? I mean, they come out and they find bread on the ground. Wouldn't you be like, what is it? You know, your parents try to feed it to you. Where'd you get this? Collected it off the ground out there, you know. But he gave them bread, and that's an idea that God provides. God provided bread for them. And then when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, what did he feed them? He fed them bread, fish and bread, tuna sandwiches. That's what they had. Separated it out and gave it to them, right? He gave them bread. Bread was really important. And the people were so excited that Jesus fed them, they were following him around and they wanted to see more signs from him. And he turned to them and he confronted them and he said, why are you following me? Why do you think you're following me? And they said, well, we want to see some more miracles. And he goes, what you want is some more free lunch, right? What you want is more free food. You're not following me. He says, I am the bread of life, and he who eats of me will not hunger again. That seems kind of weird, right? I mean, we come here and we take communion, and then we're still hungry for lunch, right? I mean, that's not working. So if Jesus is the bread of life, then he probably meant something else, right? Because we still get hungry, even when we come to church and stuff. But what he's talking about is the things in life that we hunger for that aren't satisfied when we fill them with food. Like when we hunger for love, when we're hungry for acceptance, when we hunger for identity, when we hunger for things that the stuff in this world we try to fill it with. We try to fill it with the things like going shopping, or we fill it with playing games, or we try to fill it with having friends, or we try to fill it with all this other stuff, finding somebody to hang out with, or to a boyfriend or girlfriend. We try to fill all these things, and what we really need is the bread of life, Jesus. God is the only thing that fully satisfies these hungers through Christ. And that's why he said, I am the bread of life, not a bread that you can make a sandwich out of and eat, not the bread that he separated and fed the 5,000, but actual bread of life that satisfies our deepest desires. All right. For that meal, yes. I'm sure they had other things, but that was all the kid packed for lunch. All right. We're going to go on to Children's Church, and I'm going to turn it over to Fred.
Thank you, brother. Going to move this. It's good to see everybody here this morning. We our crowd is certainly down. We're down today. Could be that people slept in. Time change, you know. And they probably will be showing up as we leave, okay? And be coming to church as we're pulling out to this morning. I was sitting there with Brenda, and I looked over, and I saw Irma come in today. Certainly good to have Irma back with us, and it's been quite some time since she has been with us. I want you to open your Bible to John chapter 6, if you will, please, John 6. John 6, and I want us to read here just verse 35, and we're going to look at more passages from this passage here from the John chapter 6. But in verse 35, it says here, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, Jesus adopted the most personal name of God from the Hebrew Scripture to reveal himself as the one who is and will always be, and that is, I am. In fact, seven times in the Gospel of John, Jesus picked up this ancient name that God used to introduce himself to Moses from the burning bush as he was promoting this Moses, this 80-year-old sheep herder, to free the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. In fact, I want you to keep your Bible marked here, John chapter 6, okay? And I want you to turn over to the book of Exodus. It's Genesis, Exodus, so the second book in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 3, and I want you to listen to these words, Exodus 3, 13 through 15. Again, Moses sees this burning bush, wondering what it is, and then God speaks to him from this burning bush. And so Moses said to God, verse 13, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what is his name? Then what am I to tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. That is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Now, when God revealed himself to Moses, he used a form of the Hebrew verb to be, calling himself, I am who I am. And the Hebrew name, as he goes on to say here when he describes himself as Lord, it has just four consonants in the English letters, and they are YHWH. And although Jewish scribes who copied the Hebrew Scripture did not record the vowel sound because the name of God was just too sacred to utter, we commonly refer to this as the name Yahweh. And some still pronounce it Jehovah. But this is Yahweh. And the word is translated Lord in Scripture, but it means the self-existent one. I mean, humanists say, you know, where is God? Let's bring up that next slide, if you will, please. Humanists say, where is God? Who made God? How did God come into existence? I mean, God had to come into existence at some time. They want to know who made God. And yet Yahweh is the self-existent creator who made the heavens and the earth. His name says, I always have been, I always am, and I always will be. Jesus is I am. All right? Now, for the next few weeks, up to Easter and beyond, we'll be studying the seven I am statements as recorded in the Gospel of John. Again, there are seven of them. Number one, I am the bread of life. John chapter 6, 35, 41, 48, and 51. Number two, I am the light of the world. John 8, verse 12. Number three, I am the gate of the sheep. John 10, verses 7 and 9. Number four, I am the good shepherd. John 10, verses 11 and 14. Number five, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 11, verse 25. We're going to be studying that on Easter Sunday. Number six, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. And then finally, Jesus says, I am the true vine. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 5. And each one of the I am statements represent a particular relationship that Jesus has with you and me, that he has with his followers. I mean, Jesus is the bread to those who longing to be filled. He's the light in the darkness. He's the gate to security. He's the shepherd who guides, protects, and lays down his life for us, and on it goes. And in every one of the I am statements, Jesus wants us to receive him. I mean, not the gifts that he gives, not merely the gifts, but he wants us to receive him for who he is to us and what he can be for us. So let's take a look then here. I want us to understand that the day after performing the miracle of feeding 5,000 plus people with just a few loaves of bread, Jesus made the first recorded statement saying that I am the bread of life. Who is Jesus? The bread of life. And before we delve into what it means for Jesus to be the bread of life, let's take a look at what prompted that statement, all right? So let's begin with Jesus feeds the 5,000. If you're taking notes, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Now, John chapter 6 opens up with Jesus and his disciples landing on shore near Bethsaida after sailing from the far side of the Sea of Galilee. And as they make landfall, a multitude of people were coming from nearby villages and towns to greet them. And Jesus walked a little ways to the mountainside where he sat down with his disciples and he began teaching the people. And as more and more people came, Jesus turns to Philip, one of the 12, and really tests him with this question. He says, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? Now, John records that there were 5,000 men in verse 10. 5,000 men. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, adds 5,000 men besides women and children. Matthew 14, verse 21. So realistically, there could be 10,000 to 15,000 people there who were all hungry and wanting something to eat. And so Jesus asked Philip, okay, where are we going to buy food for these 15,000 people? And Philip knows they don't have the money. And so Philip says in John chapter 6, verse 7, he says, not even 8 months' wages could buy enough bread for each person just to have a bite. He said, we don't have this much money. Even if we had 8 months of wages, they would just have a bite, and that's it. But while Philip is doing the math, Andrew, the brother of Peter, comes to Jesus bringing a boy with his lunch of 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. And yet Peter, I mean, Andrew knows this is not enough to feed this multitude of people. But then Jesus takes the meal, gives thanks for this meager meal, and distributes it among the multitude of people who were allowed to eat as much as they wanted. And after everyone had their fill, Jesus sent his disciples out to gather up all the leftovers, to gather up all the scraps, and he came back with 12 basketfuls of pieces that were left over. I mean, what a wonderful miracle that this multitude had just witnessed. And they were so amazed by this miracle that they begin to say in John chapter 6, verse 14, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, we know, according to Mark, that this is near the Passover. And as Jews come near to the Passover, what they are doing, they are studying from Scripture the time when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the Passover, you know, the angel came and passed over the people, and those who had blood on the doorposts were spared, and the rest of them, their firstborn child, died. And so this reminded them of what Moses had said. I mean, you know, they remember how Moses had rescued the Israelites from Egyptian bondage and feeding them manna in the wilderness. And they are wondering, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says, the Lord your God, Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From among your own brothers, you must listen to him. And so Moses said, God is going to raise up a prophet. And the people are thinking, here he is. He's the prophet that Moses said was coming. And then in verse 15, however, John adds, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountainside. Apparently the people viewed Jesus as a political prophet who had come to rescue them from the Roman bondage, even as Moses rescued the people from Egyptian bondage. And yet Jesus did not come for that. He came to save us from our sins, not to save us from the Roman Empire. Now, the very next day, the people came back looking for Jesus, but he had been with the disciples, you know, kind of just taking a casual stroll, you know, on the water out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And they wound up on the other side of the sea near Capernaum. And when the people that Jesus had just fed the day before realized that he had gone, well, many of them just got in their boats. They got in their boats and they crossed the Sea of Galilee to follow after him. I mean, these people were determined to be with Jesus. They were determined. I mean, do you think, brothers and sisters, that we should be determined to be with Jesus? Amen? That we should be determined to be with Jesus, to spend more time with him in prayer, to learn more about him from his word, to gather regularly with our Christian brothers and sisters in worship, and as we praise his holy name, you know, and for all that he's done for us. But imagine these people. Imagine walking in their sandals, being able to physically be around Jesus, to hear him preach, to witness his miracles, to have him to personally minister to them. Now, from Bethsaida, where they are, to the other side of Capernaum, to sail there is about 6 miles. 6 miles. And according to historians, it would take about an hour to 2 hours to sail from where they are to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, depending on what kind of boats they had and if the weather cooperated. But nothing was too much for them because they were determined to be with Jesus. But the problem was they wanted to be with Jesus for the wrong reason. For the wrong reason. Which brings us to point number 2. Jesus is the bread of life. Now, after the people landed on shore, they found Jesus, and they And they asked rather casually in John chapter 6, verse 25, Rabbi, when did you get here? You know, I mean, it's just small talk. Hey, when did you arrive on shore? I mean, the weather, am I right? I mean, that's all they're doing. They're just making small talk here. But yet Jesus is not in a small talk kind of mood. And so Jesus says to them, looking back in John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says to them, I tell you the truth. Now, anytime Jesus says, I tell you the truth, that means you better listen up. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now Jesus is saying, you have put all of this work and effort to come find me, not because of who I am, not because of the spiritual significance of the miracle I performed. You are here for a free meal. You're hungry and you want your bellies full. That's why you're back here. I mean, here is the bread of heaven standing right before them who can satisfy their hungering souls and give them eternal life, and all they are wanting is a tuna sandwich. I mean, give us some more fish and salmon and bread, and we'll be satisfied. You know, satisfied for a few hours, you know. I mean, we'll be hungry again, but that's what we're looking for. But then the crowd asked Jesus in verse 28, okay, well, what must we do to do the works God requires? Now, they made the effort to get into their boats and cross the Sea of Galilee to find Jesus because they were hungry. And now they are asking, okay, Jesus, so what other works can we do to earn this food that you're talking about so that we can have eternal life, so we can live forever? I mean, Judaism is a works-oriented religion. And so it was only natural for them to say, give us more works, you know, give us more works to do. But Jesus simply said in verse 29, and listen to this, he says, the work of God is this. What is it? To believe in the one he sent. That's what the works of God is. To believe in the one he sent. I mean, the crowd of people had been seeking the right person, but for the wrong reason. They wanted physical bread to satisfy their physical hunger and were willing to work for it. But Jesus is saying, all you need is me. You just need me. I mean, just believe in me and you will be eternally satisfied. But you know what the people had the gall to ask next? It's found in verse 30. They said, they asked, what miraculous sign will you give me so that we will believe in you? So you want us to believe in you, Jesus? What miraculous sign will you give us? I mean, weren't they there the day before when Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 plus people with just a kid's lunch? Weren't they there? I mean, have you ever seen that happen before? Where somebody can feed 5,000 people plus people with just a kid's lunch? I mean, my mom could take a little flour and milk and make gravy go a long way. I mean, my mom could do that, but I never saw her feed 5,000 plus people, okay? But here is Jesus who performed this amazing miracle that they had just witnessed, and they say, give us a miracle. Give us a miracle so that we will believe in you. Now, on another occasion after Jesus miraculously fed 4,000 plus people with just a few loaves of bread and fish, the Pharisees and Sadducees asked Jesus for a sign from heaven. And you know what Jesus told them? Matthew 16, verse 14. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for miraculous signs. Jesus wanted them to understand that you know, you missed it. And after the miracle feeding the 5,000, I mean, the people associated Jesus with Moses as being the prophet who was to come. And so they're asking Jesus to do what in their mind Moses did, and that is to give them bread from heaven to eat. We want bread from heaven, just like Moses. And apparently this is what they believed will eternally satisfy them, that they will be fed bread from heaven, even as the children of Israel were fed the manna in the wilderness. But then Jesus tells them in verses 32 and 33, he tells them that it's not Moses who gives them bread from heaven, but his Father who gives them true bread from heaven, he whom God sent to give life to this world. He said, it's my Father gives you me. And the people excitedly say, sir, bread from heaven? Man, give us this bread. Give us this bread. But then Jesus once again declared, John 6, verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. And if you come to me, you're never going to hunger. If you believe in me, you are never going to thirst. And as the people are quoting, you know, scripture about Moses, I believe that Jesus is very intentionally used the name that God used when he first spoke to Moses from the burning bush, that I am the bread of life. And in creating himself with bread, Jesus is saying that he is humanity's true source of nourishment and is essential to life. And only he can provide eternal satisfaction. Amen? Only Jesus. And then to make sure that they didn't miss what he said, he repeated it several times. I didn't put this in your outline. If you want to write these verses down, you can. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but do the will of him who sent me. In John 6, 48 and 50, Jesus said, I am the bread of life, the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. And then in John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I mean, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. The bread of heaven is standing right before you. I'm the bread of heaven. I'm the bread of life. And do you know how the people responded when they heard Jesus that is the bread that came down from heaven? Verse 41 says, they grumbled. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You believe on me, you accept me, you will have eternal life. And the people grumbled. I mean, Jesus is wanting the people to understand that he is the miracle that they were seeking. He is the sign. And not only is he greater than Moses, he is the true bread of heaven that came down from God. I mean, the children of Israel ate of the manna in the wilderness and still eventually died. And Jesus is greater than manna. He is the true bread from heaven. And all who partake of him, who believe and accept him, will never die, but will have eternal life. That's what Jesus wants these people to understand. And by declaring that he is the bread of life, Jesus is presenting himself as all-sufficient Savior. He meets all the needs in this life and eternal life. And church, whether people recognize it or not, Jesus is the one they crave. He is the bread of life. And only He can sufficiently strengthen, satisfy, and save our hungering soul. And so as the bread of life, Jesus, number one, if you're filling in the blank, Jesus, number one, Jesus strengthens us. Say that with me. Jesus strengthens us. Say it one more time. Jesus strengthens us. I mean, the Apostle Paul, as a prisoner at the Roman Empire waiting, you know, possible execution, writes in Philippians 4, verse 13, he says, I can do everything through Him, through Christ, who gives me strength. I mean, throughout his ministry, Paul faced many difficulties and dangers for the sake of Christ. You know, imprisonments, beatings, stoning, shipwrecks, insults, persecutions, and ultimate execution. And yet through it all, the apostle depended entirely upon the strength of Jesus Christ. And Paul realized that whatever he had to face, the Lord's sufficient grace would be getting through it. Whatever it was, even execution. And for this reason, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, he says, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Say this with me, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I mean, the strength that comes from Christ shows itself most effectively during our weakness. During our weakness. Have you ever experienced weakness in your life? Spiritual weakness? I mean, we all have moments of human frailty and weakness, distress and difficulties, struggles and problems. But in those moments when we can draw strength from the bread of life who provides spiritual vitality to get through whatever Satan throws at us, because really, Jesus is the real wonder bread, isn't He? I mean, He's the real wonder bread. But secondly, Jesus, as the bread of life, Jesus satisfies us. Say that with me. Jesus satisfies us. I mean, Jesus said that whoever believes in me shall never hunger or thirst. John 6, verse 35. I mean, the crowd was looking to Jesus to give them physical bread to temporarily satisfy their physical hunger, and yet they refused the bread of life that Jesus offered Himself, who would satisfy them for all eternity. And only Jesus, as a bread of life, can satisfy our inner cravings. Not food, not money, not sex, not acceptance, not prestige, not fame, I mean, you name it. And the very thing the world can bring, you know, brings gratification and satisfaction are fleeting. They at best, you know, just give us temporary happiness. But Jesus came to provide what true fulfillment is. And that's found only in Jesus. Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 6 said this in the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will, continuous action, will be filled. And then finally, as the bread of life, Jesus saves us. What does He do? He saves us. In John 6, verse 40, Jesus said, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Again, physical bread sustains life for a while, but not for long. I mean, after time, the body dies anyway. Even if it's well fed, it's still going to die. But Jesus, as the bread of life that was sent by God from heaven, came down to save our souls, not to fill our bellies. And then there's this passage, John chapter 6, 53 through 55. And this is what Jesus says, and this is a controversial passage. But Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Now, what Jesus is really doing here, he's just simply offering himself, his flesh and blood, so that we can partake of him and be saved from our sins. Now, where this passage is often read is right up here before we partake the Lord's Supper, the communion. And, you know, so we read this passage, you know, the communion, of course, you know, we partake the bread, the body of Christ, the fruit of the vine, which is the, you know, the blood of Christ. However, I don't believe Jesus is referring to the Lord's Supper whatsoever when he says that we, that whenever we eat his flesh and drink his blood, that we have eternal life. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. That's not even on his mind, I believe. Because of this misunderstanding, there are those who believe and teach that partaking these emblems, partaking the Lord's Supper, is what gives you eternal life. That you come up here, you take the cup, the bread, and that's what gives you eternal life. When I was a kid, there was a group of people who came to our church every Sunday. Every Sunday, they came to our church right before we served. They served the Lord's Supper. And after partaking of the, you know, of the Lord's Supper, they left. And they believed that partaking of the bread and grape juice gave them eternal life. And they would quote this passage in John to prove it. But again, I don't believe that Jesus is talking about the Lord's Supper here at all. I believe Jesus is simply teaching that we are to make his life our life. That we are to consume him as our Lord and Savior. Before getting to the ministry, I sold Kirby vacuum cleaners for 9 years. Started out as a salesman, built up to have my own kind of company, and continued out there selling the Kirby vacuum cleaner. But I can remember being in meetings with my boss, Rex Monroe, who would gather the salesmen together, and he would always say to us, now men, well, you know, you are selling Kirby vacuum cleaners, so what I want you to do, I want you to eat and sleep Kirby. And at no time did I believe or think that he wanted us to take a Kirby to our bed with salt and pepper and eat that thing. I mean, that's not what he was talking about. He was merely saying, I want you to be so consumed with Kirby vacuum cleaner that you will constantly think about it and you will constantly promote it and sell it. I want you to be consumed as a salesman of Kirby vacuum cleaners. Jesus wants his disciples to completely consume him. We are to exchange our life for his life. You understand what I'm saying? That we are to be living for Jesus. Not me, not you. We are to be living for Jesus. And there is no true life on earth or in heaven without Jesus. Amen? No true life. I was telling Marilyn this morning as I handed her the notes for the slides. I handed her 5 pages of slides. And she was around 3, you know, sometimes 4. She was around 3. And I said, man, John chapter 6 is a long chapter. But we're going to get through this chapter, okay? Talking about Jesus, the bread of life. And so as we come to the end of John chapter 6, we wonder and, you know, ask the question, what happened to these people? I mean, what happened to those who were so eager to be with Jesus? Well, John tells us in John 6, verse 66. It says, from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. We're done with you. I mean, they wanted physical bread, but they didn't want Jesus, the bread of life. And they said, we're done with you. In fact, earlier they said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Who can accept something like this? And so they left him, never to follow him again. But then Jesus turns to his 12 apostles, the ones that he hand-selected, the ones that he loves so deeply. And he turns to them, and I believe with deep sadness in his heart, he says to his 12, "Are you going to leave me too? Are you going to turn away and leave me?" And I love what the Apostle Peter said. In John chapter 6, 68 through 69, Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." I mean, Peter says, man, there's no one else. No one else we can turn to. You're it. There's no one else we can turn to for eternal strength and inner strength. There's no one else we can turn to be truly satisfied. There's no one else we can turn to who will save us from our sins. You are it. And we believe and we know that God sent you the bread of life to save us from our sins. Amen? So the question I have for you is this. Where are you seeking satisfaction? Again, we mentioned, both Ben and myself, we mentioned so many areas where people think that this is where I can find satisfaction. This is where I can find true fulfillment. And all of these things that the world says, this is what you need to do. This is what provides true happiness in your life. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Those things are only temporary. They're fleeting. They don't last very long. Where you can find true satisfaction is only through me. It's only through me. I have come to give you life. I am the bread of life. We're going to be singing the invitation song, and this is a time for us to truly look deeper than our own souls and ask the question, where have I been seeking satisfaction? What have I turned to? What do I think brings me happiness? What do I think brings me fulfillment? And if Jesus is not the answer, keep looking. Keep looking. Because it's only through Him can we find true, lasting, eternal satisfaction. Amen? Only through Christ. If you're here today, and if we can pray for you, I know that our crowd is down today. But for those of you who are here, if we can pray for you, if we can, you know, help you with whatever it is that you're going through, and just pray for God's strength to be upon you. If you're wanting to learn more about who Jesus is and what does it really mean, you know, that He is the I Am, what does that mean? We want to talk to you about that today. So if we can help you, if we can pray for you, if we can just be here to support you in any way, we want to do that today as together we stand and we sing.